for your word. We believe that you inspired these, that you were the one who spoke to Luke as he wrote down these words. We believe that you have something in here for us. We don't gather together today because we are interested in what men have to say. We want to know what you say and how you want us to live. And we pray that you would bless this time, the rest of this service. We also pray for Phil. We thank you that he's here with us, that he's able to bless us by sharing his music with us. We pray that as he takes a plane back home, that you'd bring him there safely and allow him to have just an incredibly blessed day with his family. We pray that you'd bless the last service as well back over on the West Campus. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Christmas, the Untold Story. And I don't know that it's so much the untold story. I thought that was a better title than Christmas, the very little told story. That would probably be more of a reality. On Christmas time, most people do not focus on the two people that we are going to be focused in on today. When we think about Christmas, most often we think of Mary and we think of Joseph. There's so many lessons to learn from them. We think of the wise men and their journey and their following the star. We think of the shepherds out in the field watching over their sheep by night. And suddenly an angel appears surrounded by the glory of God. And what's the first thing that the angel says to the shepherds? Don't be afraid. Why? Because they were probably screaming. You'd be out there in the wilderness and all of a sudden an angel appears surrounded by the glory. You'd be screaming too. And then the angels say to them, I bring you good news of great tidings, for today to you is born in the city of David a Savior who is Messiah the Lord. An announcement of the coming of the Messiah. We focus on the manger. We focus on the inn and no room for Jesus. There's so many different aspects to the story that we focus on in time. But I want to focus on a period about 40 days after the birth of Jesus. Mary and Joseph's life had radically changed. Mary had a child that had come from the visiting of an angel and a supernatural child that was placed in her womb. And Mary was stunned, and Joseph had seen an angel who had told him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. Mary's most likely 13, 14, 15 years old. In those days, the girls got married young. She most likely is very young as she takes this child and she brings him into the temple. They bring Jesus to the temple to dedicate him before the Lord. Not all babies were brought to the temple to dedicate. I would think that most babies born in Jerusalem were. Maybe even most babies born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem's only 5 miles away from Jerusalem, and the Old Testament had said that it would be in Bethlehem that the Messiah would be born, and he was. But now they make that trip, not a really long trip, even with a young baby, but they make the trip, and they find themselves in the temple. And we pick it up in verse 21 of Luke chapter 2, where it says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." So the angel had told Joseph, "You shall name this child Jesus," which is God is salvation. We could also focus on the angels, couldn't we? That's another aspect of Christmas people focus on. Verse 22, "Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were complete." In the law of Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, when a woman would have a child, she could not present herself before the Lord in the temple for 40 days. There was a 40-day purification process after having a child. So 40 days would have passed, and she would make her way to the temple, and we're told that she's going to dedicate Jesus. It says, again, verse 22, "Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were complete, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." What a thing for them to do. It's one of the reasons that we have baby dedications, that we present our babies to the Lord. Here they are, God. We put them in your hands. But this is the Messiah being presented to God. Sometimes we have memorable things happen in our baby dedications. I've had babies spit up on me. Sometimes with a dark jacket on, which the rest of the time you teach with a smear from the baby's spit up the whole rest of the time. Thinking why I didn't take my jacket off, but I didn't. Last week on the West Campus, we dedicated triplets. And those little girls were as cute as can be, and their personalities were radically different, and they were as wild as can be. I found myself praying for the parents when they left. Lord, please help them. We've had babies run away from the mom and dad up on the stage, or, you know, younger children being dedicated, run away and have to chase them down to bring them back to present them before the Lord. We've had them cry and scream and giggle. We would think that this would be an eventful dedication, wouldn't we? This is the dedication of the Messiah, and indeed, it was eventful. In verse 23, it says, "As it is written in the law, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." In the law, the firstborn child was to be given to God. Every firstborn animal was to be given to God. You had to take a sacrifice, sacrifice that animal to redeem the child back. So you would bring a sacrifice to the temple, give the sacrifice on the altar, and redeem the life of your child, because the life of the child belonged to God. In verse 24, it says, "And to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons," which, by the way, is the sacrifice given by those who are poor, not by those who are wealthy. Once again, we're reminded that Jesus literally came to the poor. Isaiah says that he came to preach the gospel to the poor, and God placed him not in a wealthy family, but not in a well-known family, in a poor family that had to bring the sacrifices of a poor family. And God accepted that sacrifice every bit as much as he would have had it been a bull that the richest family could have possibly have brought, didn't he? In verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." Now, this is the guy that I want to talk about. I don't know if you've ever heard a message preached on Simeon. I hope not. I hope this is the very first time. I hope it's a unique idea to me, although I probably think it's not. We don't know a whole lot about Simeon. We know quite a bit about him. We're going to learn to talk about, but we don't know a lot about him. We don't know how old he is. We don't know what he does. We don't know what he had done. We don't know if he's retired. We don't have any idea. I take it that he's older. I think he's probably an older guy because he seems to be, as he talks, waiting for death. And usually when someone's waiting for death, it's because they're old, like really old. That seems to be Simeon. So you'll see as we get into the things that he says here. But we don't know a lot more about him. What we do know, though, is powerful. Simeon, it says that he was, and behold, and the word behold there, right? This is like something shocking. It's not ho-hum, a man named Simeon came up and talked to him. This was a shocking event. All of a sudden, and I take it all of a sudden, this old guy walks up to them and takes the baby out of Mary's hands. Maybe Joseph was like, "You give that baby back and everything will be okay, old guy." It was like a weird, odd, unexpected moment. But I have to say that a lot of God's moments are weird and odd and unexpected. A lot of them happen when we aren't expecting them. Simeon, it says, this man was just and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Well, the word just could also be translated righteous. It means that this man was right before God. Not everybody who was an Israelite was right before God. That would be revealed through the ministry of Jesus. Today, not everybody that calls themselves a Christian is right before God. That's revealed by spending time with Christians. A just person is not a person who has kept the law or a person that does everything the way that God wants him to do. Perhaps if you're visiting with us today and you're thinking, "Oh, here I am in a room full of Christians, a bunch of self-righteous people," you need to know that we don't see ourselves as self-righteous. We see ourselves as sinners that have been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, the Savior that we're celebrating his birth today. And we see him reaching out to many other people. The Bible says in the Old Testament that all we like sheep are prone to go astray. And the "all" there means all we like sheep are prone to go astray. That is, all of us are like sheep who are prone to go astray. But Simeon, whose name means waiting on the Lord, Simeon was a just man. He was right with God. And the word devout, when we think of someone who is devout, a devoutly religious person, I don't have a pretty picture in my mind, do you? When I think about devoutly religion, I think someone who is very religious and very careful to do all of the religious things that are out there. Yes, I'm very devout in my faith. Well, goody for you. I'm glad you are. Very devout in your faith. But the word devout simply means careful. That's what the word means. Careful. He was just and he was careful. Careful to live his life right before God. Careful to do what he was supposed to do. Careful to make sure that everything was right between him and God. That's what the word devout means. He was careful. We as Christians today, we want to live, the Bible says, circumspectly. That would be devout. That would be careful. Just careful about what we're doing and who we are and making sure that we have things right between us and God. Now, I take it that this guy is a little bit rare in his day. It says that he was just and he was devout. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation could also be translated comfort. Isaiah had said that the child who would come would bring comfort to the nation of Israel. You might think, and many did in his day, that the Messiah was going to come and comfort them by delivering them from the occupation of the Romans. For the nation of Israel was a nation under occupation during the days of Jesus. But he didn't come to comfort people from the occupation of the Romans. He came to comfort people where they needed it the most, and that was with sin. The greatest need of mankind is to have their sins forgiven. That's the greatest comfort that we can gain, to know that we've made mistakes and we've blown it. But God, through his great work, has brought comfort into our lives. And this guy was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the comfort of Israel. And again, we could go back to Isaiah and we could read over and over again the promise of the Messiah coming and bringing comfort to the nation of Israel. So he knows the scriptures. And it says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Not only was he a just man, not only was he a devout man, not only was he waiting for the comfort of Israel, but he was a man who had been filled with the Spirit. Now again, this is unique in his day. In the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit fell upon kings, upon prophets, and upon priests. Now that changed after Jesus. Remember that after the whole ministry of Jesus, there were only 120 people that were still following him in an upper room. And that day, the day of Pentecost, the room that they were in was shaken, and the Holy Spirit was poured down upon them. And people around saw what was happening. They spoke in tongues, and the people said, you know, these people are drunk. And they said, no, but this, Peter said, is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he went on to quote a passage that said, and the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh in the last days. That is, that God no longer chose prophets and judges and priests to pour the Holy Spirit on, but he would pour it on everyone. Today, if you've called out upon the name of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that no one can call Jesus Lord without the Holy Spirit. Every born-again Christian in here has the Holy Spirit in him. And the Holy Spirit comes upon you, which gives you power to do what God calls you to do. God has called every one of you that are here who are Christians to do a work for him. And he empowers you with the Holy Spirit. And he brings gifts with the Holy Spirit to empower you. Well, he had empowered this man in a unique time, when the Holy Spirit had not been poured out on everybody, but had only been poured out on certain people. This man, Simeon, for this particular instance, had the Holy Spirit poured out upon him. And he believed something. He was waiting, first of all, right? It says he was waiting for the consolation. I don't know how long he'd been waiting. I don't know how long the Lord had told him, you're going to see the Messiah. Or what we're going to learn that God told him, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. Maybe he told him that when he was 20, but I doubt it. It's not the kind of thing you say to a 20-year-old, is it? Seems like it's something God would say to someone who's older. Maybe he was old and ready to die, and God said, nope, not until you see the Messiah. And he believed that. And he was waiting for it. You know, the Bible says that those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, and they will mount up with wings like an eagle. God wants to bless us and do things on our behalf, and we have such a hard time waiting. God says, wait for me, and we go, I can't. I got to get my hands in it. I got to get and make it happen. What do you mean wait for you? Wait. And you'll mount up with wings like eagles. It says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, or the Lord's Christ. Remember, the word Christ is not Jesus' last name. The word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, Mashiach, Messiah. So the Holy Spirit had revealed to this guy that he wasn't going to see death until the Lord's Messiah had been revealed. And so he lived a very unique life. I wonder if it kept purity in his life. I wonder if waiting for the Messiah to show up at any time was part of what kept him just and devout. I don't know. I'm speculating here. I don't know. I don't have an answer for it. I'm just wondering. I'm wondering what it must have been like for him to wake up and think, is today the day that I'm going to see the Messiah and then die? I don't know how long after the Messiah that he died, okay? But those thoughts had to go through his head, don't you think? And so every day he lived his life looking for the Messiah, thinking it could be the time or it could be the day. And maybe he told people. Maybe he said, the Holy Spirit revealed to me that I'm going to see the Messiah before I die. And he would have to convince them along every step of the way that he wasn't a kook. Because these are the kind of things that kooks say, right? God had revealed this to him. But how many people say weird things? It's said that 5% of the population is weird. And I'll attest to that. And if you say, I don't know who the weird people are, well, then look in the mirror. You're not quite sure. So there's all kinds of weird things people say. Trust me, in 30 years of ministry, I've heard a lot of things people have told me that God has said to them. So here's a guy that legitimately heard from God that the Messiah was going to be shown him before he died, and he's living his life in a very unique way because of that. And then, and we don't know, again, where he's from, we don't know what he did, we don't know where he lived, but the Holy Spirit spoke to him. Verse 27, so he came by the Spirit into the temple. So the Holy Spirit led him to the temple, probably telling him that the Messiah was there. He comes in and he sees this young, amazing girl. Mary was truly blessed among women, wasn't she? Could you imagine being chosen as Mary was chosen to raise the Messiah? What a blessing. And it says, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do to him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said. So this guy just grabs the baby out of Mary's arms, and I don't know. I don't know why I picture him hoisting him up in the air, but I do. Maybe I've seen The Lion King one too many times. Right? But I see him lifting the baby in the air, and here's what he says. Lord, verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. The first thing he does, he's holding the Messiah. He says, I get to die now. I don't know. I get to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. What was the salvation that his eyes had seen? A baby, 40 days old. That was the salvation. He knew that that little baby was going to be the salvation of Israel. The salvation of Gentiles. He'll mention that in a moment. When the wise men finally do come to Jesus, which is well after this event, by the way, you might say, this isn't really a Christmas service because it's 40 days afterwards. Yeah, well, the wise men didn't come till 2 years later, so this is closer. Okay? And the wise men are. But when the wise men finally do show up, they bring three gifts, right? We take it that we give gifts because the wise men gave gifts. At least that's, you know, one of the reasons we can say that. Anyway, there was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh was a perfume that was used in the oil that you would anoint priests with, specifically the high priest with. So, in essence, in the very beginning of his birth, it was said, this one is a high priest. We learn that Jesus became the high priest that gave the ultimate sacrifice in giving himself. They also gave gold, which is the metal of kings, royalty. They also brought frankincense, which is of the most interest to me. Because frankincense was also a perfume, but it wasn't a perfume that was used in preparation for the high priest. It was a perfume that was used in preparation for death. They would take frankincense and they would tuck it into the folds of the burial cloths to help to disguise the smell of a decaying body. And so even in the gifts of the wise men, that he would die for the sins of mankind is even brought out. And he looked at that little baby and he said, I have seen the salvation of the Lord. It goes on to say then in verse 31, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. God has prepared it before all peoples. And then he says this, and this is truly unique in Israel, that it's the Gentiles and Israel that Jesus is dying for. That wouldn't even be revealed until later on, after Jesus had died and revealed to his church that the Gentiles were going to be let in the door, which all of us Gentiles say, praise God. In verse 32, it says, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Not only did he come to save Israel, but he came to expand that salvation. Israel was to be a light unto all generations. Verse 33, Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken to him. It's a wonder anything could make them marvel anymore. She had been a virgin that had conceived a child. He had been warned in a dream, and he had been told what to name this baby by an angel. But now when they look at this old guy and they hear him talking about the very thing they've been told, they were told that he was going to be the Savior. Now here's this old man holding a baby up in the air, I think, and says, my eyes have seen the salvation of God that will be to all Gentiles. And they just marvel. I think I like that emotion, marveling, the best for Christmas. May you marvel this year. Not comic book, by the way. But may you marvel at the things God's doing. May you marvel at the things God's doing in your life. May you marvel that whatever's taking place here and now in your life, God has given you eternity. And that's a thing to marvel over. So they marveled at these things which were spoken by him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel. Israel would never be the same after Jesus' death. There would be a complete and total radical change before and after in Jerusalem and Israel itself. And it says, for a sign which will be spoken against you. He now turns to Mary, given this great privilege of knowing the Messiah in such a way that she raises him and cares for him. And he says, yes, verse 35, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He says to Mary, you're going to have a sword pierce your heart. For almost 33 years later, over three decades later, Mary would stand in front of the cross, and she would watch Jesus, her son, being crucified for the sins of all mankind. So God knew well in advance that she would suffer in such a way. And God prepared her. And I believe that God prepares each of us for what we must suffer. We may not always agree with it. We may say, God, you should have prepared me better. But God's the one who gets to prepare. And I think that God does. He didn't just let her blindly go. The Bible says that they hold these things in their heart and they consider what they must go through and what they must face. It goes on to say here, then in verse 36, another person is introduced. Now, there was one Anna, a prophetess. So there was also in the temple this woman who was a prophetess. There are prophetesses in the Old Testament, just not very many. And here's one in the Old Testament time showing up in the New Testament. The daughter of a guy by the name of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So she got married, lived with them for 7 years, and then she was widowed. And it says, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years. So you take 84 years plus 7 plus however old she was when she was married, 14, 15, 16, we don't know. It puts her well over 100. So she is a very old woman. Not only at the dedication of Jesus does this guy come in saying, woohoo, I can die. This is great. But an old woman begins to move around. And it says, and this woman was a widow, gives her age. And it says, but she served God with fasting and prayer. She was in the temple, it says in the end of verse 37, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. The prophets, the rabbis, the Sadducees, the Pharisees in the temple, this old woman just hanging out there, it says, just leave her alone. Let her stay. She didn't even leave the temple. She just stayed there and fasted and prayed and sought God. And it says in verse 38, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord. That instant, soon as Simeon was done, she gives thanks to the Lord. And she spoke of him, that is of Jesus, to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She went around to those who were really following Christ, who were looking for redemption. What is redemption? It's to buy back. Remember green stamps? Anybody? You redeem them, right? Redemptious is the purchase. And there were a bunch of people, I don't know how many, waiting for the redemption of Israel. And she ran around speaking of that little baby. I seen him. He's a little baby, cute as can be. I seen him. And he's going to redeem Israel, and we're waiting for that redemption. And it would take place. So when they had performed all these things, verse 39, according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. Now, Simeon and Anna, I take it both of them old, waiting for God, and the day finally came. And think of this, when Messiah came to his temple, the Bible prophesied in the Old Testament that the Messiah would come to his temple. Now we think of that being fulfilled in the last week of the life of Jesus. And perhaps that is the actual fulfillment of that verse. But there was a time in the history of Israel when Israel had so offended God, they had so sought their own ways that the glory of God had left the temple. Do you guys remember? The glory first went above the temple, and then it moved out towards the east, through the east gate or over the east gate, out over through the Valley Kidron and out over the Mount of Olives, and the glory left. Well, here the glory had returned in the form of a little baby that had come back into his temple. And when that little baby came back into this temple, there were a couple of people that God had prepared, a couple of older people, a couple of nobodies. When is Jesus going to return? Well, I don't know. I'm just one of the nobodies. Nobody knows. When was the Messiah going to come to the temple? They didn't know. They were nobodies. They didn't know. But it was going to happen. Today, some people will say, well, I know the day when Jesus is going to return. No, you don't. Because the Bible says, no man knows the day or the hour, which is really weird. In the Greek language, it literally means no man knows the day or the hour. Which means that what you and I need to do is the same thing Anna and Simeon did, is to wait. And while we wait, may we live just and righteous before him. May we live devout and careful. May we find ourselves fasting and praying and believing that God is going to move. Because Jesus said, I'm coming back. He said, wait, because you don't know the day that I'm coming back. And just as the day came when that little baby came into Israel, the Old Testament had said, one of the very last lines in the Old Testament, you can look it up, the very last page, says, a light will come to God's people. It happened 400 years later, but it happened. And so the day will come when Jesus will come back for his people. And we want to live our lives in such a way that we rejoice when it takes place. And so we rejoice with what God's doing. We celebrate Christmas time here, this time of year, that we can remember the Savior that was born, that our sins were forgiven. And may the Holy Spirit come upon you, and may you go and be with your family and shine in front of them. Not by what you do or who you are or what you say, but by the work of the Holy Spirit that is upon you. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again for this day, that we could gather together and remember the wondrous birth of Jesus. And what a marvelous thing it must have been for Mary and Joseph to have gone to the temple, walk in, and to see that you had a couple of older people prepared for them. Prepared to declare the Messiah, prepared to hold that baby up and to pray with him and for him. And Lord, we also realize that you have our lives in your hands. And even as you were working with Simeon and Anna, no one significant in their day, but you would use them. Lord, we don't know who we are or what our lives mean, but we know that you filled us with your Spirit, and we want to be those that represent you. We pray that we would have ears to hear what you are doing and how you are going to move, and we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.